Okay, so a theme this morning, making sense of the Charleston massacre. Do you all know what happened-ish, roughly, this week? How do you know? Right. Earlier this week, Dylan Roof, 21 years old, who harbours white supremacist views, and that means he doesn't like black people, sat for nearly an hour in a Bible study and prayer meeting at the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, in Charleston, United States of America, before opening fire and killing three men and six women, including the church's pastor and an 87-year-old woman parishioner. Okay? He's been arrested. And my opening question is, and it's good to preach on things like this occasionally, how do you feel about that, Ogmore Vale? How do you feel? God willing, we're moving our prayer meeting to a Wednesday. Well, the equivalent is someone coming in and taking my wife from me with a bullet, is it? People have lost. And we've seen the clips played of the family members weeping. You've taken someone so special to me from me. How do you feel about that? I've written down the responses I've heard this week on the internet. Okay? The first one was this. Of all of the places that someone would shoot someone, I cannot believe it would be a church. I thought a church would be a safe place. But it was there that someone shot all those people. My answer to that is, if that's your thought, who on earth told you the church was a safe place? I've seen that all over the internet. Church isn't a safe place. Here we wage war. The point of this morning's sermon is to get you thinking about why these things happen, but to equip you and to be more prayerful and to cast your lives on Jesus. Well, the first place is, this is a battleground, isn't it? Not a hospital, a church. It's a battleground. We need a more realistic view. We are preaching against all that is evil. We do it to the children on a Thursday. We do it to the teens on a Thursday. And here to all ages on Sundays and Mondays. What are we doing? We are preaching against all that is evil and we are trying to steal souls for the kingdom of Jesus. That's not a hospital, is it? Or a place of rest. And more than that, our captain Jesus was butchered on a tree. And basically all of his followers were murdered and had their heads chopped off too. This isn't a safe place, is it? Not really. Christianity is not a safe religion. There are people in this valley that hate us and will hate you if you are a Christian. All right? And the devil's already got the world, so he's going to target Christians. Okay then, Owen. All right, okay, all right. Scrap that question then. Here's another one. Why was it Christians that got shot? They live for God. They didn't deserve it. My answer to that is, if that's your thoughts, what are we here? Some sort of semi-angelic, sinless beings that don't deserve bad things happening to us? Well, that's not Christianity, is it? There is more sin in our hearts, I'm convinced, in this church. Well, as much sin in our hearts in this church than there is in all of the valley put together. That's just a fact, isn't it? Be honest. That's what I told them in Llantrisant last night. Be honest. We are not good people who don't deserve bad things happening to us. Eh? It's not us in here are good. Them out there, they deserve it. Look in your hearts. You know, Mrs. Snodd and I were talking last week about dignity. And is the church dignified? Be honest, we're not. Look in your hearts. Do you find dignity there? The church is not a place where dignified people come and celebrate their dignity, is it? The Christian religion is, we have been forgiven for being undignified and sinful. But we remain sinful, and the amazing news is, God now promises to be with us as we trundle through life, which is often painful and full of sin. That's the Christian religion. Now, I'm not saying for us to be heartless and uncaring to these poor people in Charleston. In your stomach, you feel sick about it, don't you? You do? And when you hear them crying, it's unnatural and it's evil and it's wrong. And you're right to feel like that. You are. And we weep with them. And as leaders here, we weep with you when you go through things. That's how the church works. And we weep with each other and we share our burdens. And we carry our loads together. And we go to the Lord together for healing. But I am saying this. Sin affects us all, doesn't it? Sin affects us all. We are bad people in a bad world. Not saying that church did something specific, so God went, right, if you did that, I'm going to send someone in to shoot you. I don't see God working like that in the Bible. But I do see in a sin-sick world with sinners, nasty, horrible things happen to Christians and non-Christians alike. We are bad people in a bad world. Next thing I read. All right then, forget that last one about why is it Christians being shot. Why is anyone being shot in planet Earth? Why are anyone being shot? What's the matter with God to allow some white supremacists to walk anywhere and shoot anyone? Is that your thoughts? My answer to that is this. It's really interesting who's been saying that. How dare God allow shooting? And the 95%, maybe 100% of people who've been asking that question are really affluent, wealthy Westerners. Do you know what Westerners are? Kind of, well, how do I explain Westerners, Mrs. Nott? The people who live in the West, and not geographically, but like, you know what I mean. Not third world Westerners, isn't it? And they're the ones that say, how dare God allow that? Now that's really interesting. Have you ever met someone that scams the benefit system in the UK? I have. And why did you look at your husband there, Mrs. Nott? Very guiltily. That was bad timing of looking to your husband. Have you ever met anyone who scams the benefit system? I better take that out of the sermon, isn't I? Anyway, what do you find with these people? They start to feel that they're owed something. You ever found that? And then they get really complainy about the benefit system. And they're scanning it in the first place. They're scamming it in the first place. But they complain the most. And you meet some hard-working average Joe who wouldn't dare scan the system. They want to live honestly. Praise God for them. They don't complain half as much as a person who's scamming the benefit system and starts thinking they're owed. And they just complain about everything. Have you met those people? They're in the valley. They're everywhere. Well, Westerners kind of feel that anytime something bad happens, God owes them, don't they? How dare he allow this to my loved one or to my neighbor's loved one or something? And they sit in their comfy armchairs, which God has allowed them to have, and they think they know how to rule the world. You remember Stephen Fry's rant on the news? How dare God? No, it was this. God doesn't exist. But if he did, I would say to him, how dare he allow cancer? And what came clear was, he knew full well God exists. He just hates him. He just hates him because Stephen Fry, in his middle class, very comfortable, affluent place where God has showered blessings on him, still thinks God owes him something. And it's interesting that you always find the people who drive in wealthy cars and go to the hospitals, which God has allowed them to go to when they're a bit sick, go to the doctors with the NHS, or pick up their children in their four-wheel drives in the school, right next to their house, on the way back from Tesco's, and they've always got food on the table. It seems to be then that whenever there's a disaster, they kick off and say, how dare God? I just find that really interesting. How can God allow this sort of suffering? It's not a logical question where they're actually wrestling about it. It's an emotional question. And the answer is they just hate the answer. That's why they get so fired up. Because the answer is God is pouring out wrath upon a sinful world. And in this sinful, wrath world, horrible things happen. And we are the authors of sin. And that is why people hate it. You just can't face that news. In the third world, Listen to this. I find this fascinating. In 2010, there was an earthquake in Haiti. Do you remember it? 200,000 people died. Do you know what happened? 40,000 Haitians became Christians after that. And they ran to God in their disaster. You remember watching the MAF clip on Monday? These little children that just have nothing are so thankful. There's just something in that, isn't there? Be careful, if that is your question today, your attitude, that you're not an ignorant benefit scammer who is running the world from their armchair and think that you know better than God and that he owes you. In John 11, Lazarus dies, doesn't he? Yeah? And Jesus stayed where he was. And he allowed Lazarus to die. Verse 5 and verse 6. Look. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. In 2015, in Charleston this week, there were more people there who Jesus loved. And he could have stopped it, but he didn't. But he could have, didn't he? And so Martha complains. Well, does she complain? She certainly airs her thoughts to Jesus in verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's interesting. Nobody said that in the Charleston clip of the people who had lost loved ones. But Martha does, and maybe I would as well. If you had been here, no one would have died. What's the answer she gets? Verse 25 and 26. Jesus says, well, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She gets a Bible study. She brings her complaints to Jesus. He gives her a Bible study. All right? Bear that in mind as we come to Sister Mary's response to when her world has been shot up. Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What's her answer? Is it a Bible study? No. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? Then they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Martha got a Bible study. Mary got tears from Jesus. Now go to Charleston in the shooting. Or you get the phone call from the doctor and your cancer is back. Or you have to look at a loved one who's dying. Some of you need theological truth as to why these things are happening. Others of you, you just need a friend to weep with you, don't you? At times of real difficulty. Martha needed to know why Jesus gave the answer. Mary, she just needed a friend. And Jesus offered both. He offered both. My God will supply all my needs. Believer, turn to God if you are having a rough time. Turn to God. Like those believers have in Charleston, it seems, isn't it? Psalm 26. Turn to me and be gracious to me, Lord, for I am lonely and afflicted. Is that your prayer? Turn to me, Lord. I'm lonely. Isaiah 63. In their affliction, God also was afflicted. When you have a rough time, God loves you so much, it's as if he has a rough time too. In your affliction, he too is afflicted. And now we're at the key and the heart of my message this morning. Who is this God that allows a Charleston massacre? And the answer is, we believe in the God of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Listen to this quote. There is no God in heaven that is unlike Jesus Christ. There's no God in heaven that is unlike Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus tell us that the Father is like? He tells us this: God and suffering are not incompatible. They go together, which means this. If you get rid of God at a time of a Charleston massacre, or when the cancer comes, or you're just plain old lonely and empty, if you get rid of God in your cancer or debt or your car crash or your divorce or your abuse or your neglect, you're left with this without God. You just can't feel that it's wrong or evil. You're not allowed to. Because all you have, if there's no God, is nature. And this is nature. And your cancer is just nature sort of blindly doing the circle of life and taking your loved ones away, putting them in the ground, and they feed into a tree, and the tree blossoms, and the bird comes, and then the bird dies, and you're just part of this blind, pitiless indifference. You're born, nature devours you, you die. So when you read of a Charleston massacre, it's just nature cancelling each other out. And when the news comes and you're heading to the grave quicker than you thought, you cannot complain or feel like it's unpleasant. It is just the circle of life. That's if there's no God. And how dare you feel that that blonde boy was wrong? He has his views. He was born that way. You can't tell him he's wrong. If there is no God in heaven, suffering has the last word. And you know your misery and the trudging through life that you feel sometimes? That's your lot. Suffering is God. It wins. There's nothing else. There's no higher power. So line up your loved ones who you care for, who are having a rough time, or who have died, and you long to see again one day. You won't. Or stand by them as they die at the grave, as they're dying in the hospital bed, and offer them something, anything. You can't. Or when you need some counsel and some love and something, some ray of hope, there is none. There's nothing to offer you whatsoever. But with God, in this passage here, suffering is real. Jesus weeps. His buddy's died. It is horrible. Jesus knows it's horrible, and he does something about it. So when we see Jesus weep, you don't have to pretend that life is hard. You don't have to pretend. And there's no God in heaven that's not like Jesus. And it's like he's afflicted with you too. And that is the only reason that the Charleston church seems to have hope, isn't it? They know pity from God, and thank God for that. And Jesus is their friend. And when Jesus' friend has died, he doesn't go, "It's the circle of life," and hold up a lion and kiss the trees and hug a bush. He doesn't do that. He sees his friend died, and he sees that Mary's sad about it, and he hates it. He hates it. I hate death. It's not the circle of life. It is an enemy. It is evil. And those people who have been shot, it is evil, and Jesus is going to do something about it. And he raises Lazarus, and he triumphs over death. And what's he doing for the people in Charleston? What's he doing when Jesus raises from the dead himself? He's doing this. He turns their funeral into a welcome back party. It's like, why did you wait for Lazarus to die? Duh! So you all get it. I'm the resurrection and the life. And the worst thing that's going to happen to you, that enemy death, I will turn your funeral into a welcome back party. And look what I'm going to do to Lazarus. And back he comes. And what's he going to do to the loved ones and his church in Charleston? He turns their funeral into a welcome back party. Praise God. There's no safety outside of Jesus. The heart attack is coming. The stroke is coming. You can put as many locks on your door as you like, or pad your walls so you don't have a nasty fall. It's coming. Something's coming. And there's no welcome back party outside of Jesus. Death will feed on you, and you'll die a godless death. But with him, you are invited to the greatest party of all, my welcome back party, my welcome home party, to a place where there's no shooting and no cancer and no debt and no anxiety. Jesus is with me. I better close, and I close with a very important theological point which Stephen Fry and the West need to hear. God is not the author of shoot-ups. We are. God is the answer to shoot-ups. He's our friend in shoot-ups. Let me make this extra offensive. We are the authors of sin. That's what the Bible says. We mistrusted God. We didn't follow God. What's this boy done when he pulled the gun out after a prayer meeting and shot six ladies and three men? He was mistrusting God. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. And just like our first parents, as ever, and just like us, we say, no. Sin is our fault. He was a racist, but be honest, do you love your neighbor as yourself? He's just gone a few steps further, hasn't he, and acted on it because he's probably more brave than us. Any suffering on planet Earth is because of us. Any illness, earthquakes, God is pouring out his wrath against sin. And that is why people hate God, because they do not see they are sinners under punishment. God is not only full of love, he's full of judgment. And that judgment in itself is love. He's dealing with evil. I'm not ashamed of my God of wrath. And I close with this. The proof that God is love in judgment is the cross of Jesus Christ. Why wasn't he at Charleston Church this week? I'll tell you why. He was at a much worse meeting 2,000 years before. It was a much worse meeting, a much more brutal meeting. And there he was dealing with the root of why people shoot each other. And the root of why there's cancer. And the root of why we lose loved ones. And he stood and the Father poured his righteous anger against sin out upon the Son, the beautiful Lamb of God. How dare we say he was not with us? There he dealt with sin. And I think that is why these believers here who have lost their loved ones can say to this killer, we hope you can taste forgiveness. We will pray for you. And maybe the Lord Jesus Christ will pursue this guy and save him. He saved me. I'm worse than this shooter. The headline read on the BBC, Charleston church shooter hears victim's kin say, I forgive you. Well, I heard the voice of Jesus say to me, I forgive you. Have you heard that voice? I forgive you. Why did God allow sin? It is an important question, but a more important answer is this. Sin does exist. It exists daily. We're responsible and we know it. And the questions then are this. Are the Bible true? Is the Bible true? Yes. Is Jesus who he says he is? Yes. Is there sin in my life that needs forgiving? Yes. And for us believers, is there one day coming a beautiful resurrection and there'll be no higher joy than that great day? The answer for that is yes. Is our pain going to finally be gone? The answer is yes. And we thank you, Lord, for using suffering as a tool to share and know gospel love. We should pray for this chap, shouldn't we? This boy who's lost and confused. And we pray for us and this valley, for his name's sake. Amen.